Here we are on Remembrance Sunday. And as I said, in light of the fact that this is the first year since Frank's been missing from us, I want to look at not the picture of the sheep that we have been looking at over the last few months, but actually to go on and look at another picture that's painted for us of Christian discipleship in the Bible, and one that Frank himself modeled so well, and that's the picture of the soldier. Some of you will remember me saying at Frank's funeral that there was that moment in one of the services that I shared with the children here at Shirley Baptist, where I was teaching that old song that I learnt in Sunday school, and some of you may remember, "I'm too young to march with the infantry." Any of you remember that one? One or two of you? "I'm too young to ride with the cavalry," you know, or "zoom on the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army." And Frank was here, and he came up to me afterwards. He said, "I don't remember that song," he said, "but," he said, "I do know the commanding officer," which I thought was really lovely. And you could have picked that up from the poem that John read to us earlier. Frank was someone who, when he was a young man, he took on active service in the army, as he would say, for the good of king and country. But thankfully also, he was never too old for loyal service for the captain of his salvation, Jesus Christ, and to live to give glory to God. And in God's unchanging word to us, the picture of the soldier, the image of the army, the determination to fight the good fight is one that comes through again and again. And fight the good fight means that we do whatever we need to do to help the hurting, not to hurt the helpless. To fight to bring life, not to fight to take it. To make a difference for good, not for bad. And Frank, being our remembrance man, understood that and wanted us to know, in case we do forget, because sometimes we are prone to do so, that there were many who gave their tomorrow for our today. And the freedoms and opportunities that, you know, are so easy for us to take for granted came at great expense that somebody else had to pay. I got a friend that some of you know, there's our key text, but he came to speak here, Chris. Now, I don't think many of you will be able to read that, but he posted this on Facebook because he was concerned that there are folks that are forgetting today the cost of the freedoms. And he wrote this. This is what Chris Bracklin wrote as a poem and posted. He said, "I've never known the hell of war, the fear of death in every step. I've never seen a battlefield or spent an hour in a sodden trench. I've never gone beneath the sea in claustrophobic submarine or flown in dark foreboding skies to battle with the enemy. But living in this peaceful land, I'm thankful and remember those who did such things that I might be what I am now, alive and free." So I'm grateful and thankful for those who paid the highest price for me to enjoy the greatest freedoms. But you know, we're told in God's word, in Romans 12:18, that if it is possible as God's people, the implication being that it's not always possible, but if it's possible, and as far as it depends upon us, we're not accountable for other people, but as far as it depends upon us, what are we to do? We're to live at peace with everyone. Jesus himself said in the great discipleship manifesto given to us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God." So there's no way in the world, is there, that any true follower of Jesus Christ ought to be difficult to know or to get on with, even though there will be those who, for no other reason than the fact that we are Christians, will do their level best to wound us. But when that happens, listen to me, folks, don't play the victim. Don't play the victim. Be the victor. Overcome evil with good. Pray for those that persecute you. Love your enemies. Isn't that contrary to what so many people would ask from us? But it's what Jesus wants from those who are good soldiers of his and who know him as the captain of their salvation. Because once we know peace with God, once we know that we're in right relationship with God through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we can live in the peace of God. And when we have that, we can offer peace in God to everyone. Isn't that a great message? Everybody says amen. It is a great message to me. So the simple thought really this morning that captures everything that I want to go on and suggest is that every follower of Christ, what are they? They're a soldier of the cross. And that ought to bless and encourage us. As Paul puts it here, and which we've just read together. Because whether we know it or not, the very moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, do you know what? We don't simply become a child in his family. We don't simply become a sheep in God's flock. The moment we come to faith in Christ, we're not simply a member of his body, or a stone in his building, or a citizen in his kingdom, or a runner in his race. No, says Paul, we're also a soldier in the Lord's army. And you're never too young and you're never too old to enlist. Amen? It's good, isn't it? I love the fact that actually it's a choice. When it comes to the army of the Lord, it's not a draft. It's not conscription. Nobody's press-ganged into salvation. God doesn't force it upon anybody. We follow by choice. But once we decide in Christ we're going to take up our cross and follow him, then we cannot look back, for we are pledged to be a good soldier of his. And though we can't see it with our own eyes, the Bible also lets it be known too in Galatians 3:26 that every Christian, every good soldier in Jesus Christ, all of you, as Paul says it here, baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. So there's a uniform that we wear too. What is the uniform? I tell you what it is. It's his loveliness. It's his joyfulness. It's his kindness. It's his patience. It's his peace. It's his faithfulness, his goodness, his gentleness, his self-control, which is the uniform that we wear. And unlike the armies of the world, please God that we never wear it in camouflage. It ought to be obvious whose soldier we actually are. That's the very description that we're given. But you know, I just want to zoom in on the duty of this good soldier from these verses that we read together. And I want to underline what I'm calling first the soldier's designation. Endure hardship with us as a good. I've underlined that word deliberately, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And why do I underline that particular word? Because a good soldier, by very definition, knows that their designation is to fight. That's what the word soldier means. Fighting person. Fighting man. Soldiers don't enlist, do they, simply to sit in the barracks or to eat at the mess hall? I don't think so. Soldiers enlist to fight, and it's their duty to fight when they're called upon to do so. And in this regard, Frank Tye had what I called at his funeral a soldier's height. As in the Second World War, he stood tall in the goal to do his duty as he saw it for his king and for his country. And if you ever spoke to Frank, and he would often speak to me, he would tell me that when he joined up, the question that Winston Churchill said was being asked at that time by both friends and foes of this country was this: will Britain surrender too? And then Frank would go on, once you'd allowed him to, because he was going to go on whatever, but he'd go on and he would quote that little phrase and passage from Churchill's famous "This is their finest hour" speech. And he would say that on the 18th of June 1940, Churchill says, "What General Weygand called the Battle of France is over." Some of you will remember hearing this through the radio. "I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Now listen, upon this battle..." This is what Churchill said. "Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization." Now, I share that because if we are a Christian, we are in a battle. And that battle depends upon the joy of our own heart. Upon that battle depends the happiness, potentially, of our own marriage. Upon that battle depends the welfare of our children, the security of our home, and certainly the very influence of our lives. It's not a physical battle. It's not a nuclear battle. It is what Paul says in Ephesians, a spiritual warfare. For our battle, our struggle, our fight is not against flesh and blood. Not something we've got against anybody. But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We may not be able to hear these bullets whizzing past our ears. We may not see these bombs exploding above our heads. But this war is as real, says the Bible, in the lives of those who fight the good fight in Jesus Christ, as the two world wars were real. It's a battle that's being fought every day in the home. That's why, I don't know if you picked the statistics up just recently from the Barna Group, that's why even Christian marriages are falling apart at a record level, and why Christian children are rebelling against the authority of their own parents. It's a battle that's going on in our head every day. That's why even ministers are falling prey to the trap of pornography and adultery and depression and the thought of giving it all up. And it's a battle that's going on in our hearts. That's why all of us have to battle every day to do what is right instead of simply coasting into the culture of what is wrong. And just because this war is invisible, you can't see it in me, can you? I can't see it in you. Doesn't mean to say it's not real. You see the results of it, don't you? Every day when you turn on the news or read the newspaper, doesn't that cheer you up? You may not be able to see the war, but you can see the results of it. The murder, the rape, the robbery, the terrorism, the drug addiction, the child molestation. Folks, these are the rotten eggs being hatched by this terrible war. It's little wonder that someone described the morning news as the program where the newsreader starts by saying good day and then proceeds to go on and tell you why it's not. I like that. When we give our heart to Jesus Christ, when we enlist into his army, folks, understand, we're not getting into a frolic. We're getting into a fight. It is a battle, isn't it? And the designation of every good soldier of Jesus Christ is to do his duty and to fight with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So we don't get discouraged. We don't get disheartened. You know, you take the Bible away from a Christian, you might as well take the scalpel away from a surgeon. Might as well take the paintbrush away from a decorator. Makes us ineffective, impotent, but we can be fruitful when we seek to fight the good fight of faith that Paul encouraged young Timothy to fight. Because the bottom line is, in this battle, the eternal souls of men and women are at stake. And that's something that greatly bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you, but it greatly bothers me. Bothers me enormously that the people that are known only to me, and there are some that are known to you, and situations that you're in that are different than mine, that outside of Christ, they're lost to all that God wants to bless them with now and forever. So I ask you, who are we fighting for in prayer? To be transformed by Jesus. Who are we asking God to anoint in their ministry so that many souls can be saved? Who are we battling? Who are we battling in terms of our own pleasures and desires to reach for Jesus and make the sacrifice for them? My dad was in the army for 30 years. 30 years he was in the army. And he taught us the most foremost and primary lesson of every good soldier. You know what that is? Simply to follow orders. So in his name and with his authority, Jesus said, go. Go into all the world and make disciples. And I know discipleship's much more than simply come into faith in Christ in the first instance. But folks, that's where it begins, isn't it? I want to see my friends come to him. Secondly, the soldier's determination. It kind of follows on from this. I didn't press that up, but there you go. The soldier's determination. Endure is the word I want to underline here. Endure hardship with us as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Some versions prefer the translation suffer. Suffer. And do you know any good soldier who didn't suffer in enduring hardship? In Frank's funeral, I called this the soldier's heart. Because more than I think many of us will ever know, Frank lived through difficult and demanding days, both militarily and personally. And yet, if you knew Frank at all, you knew that he bore all of those things with great fortitude and with great faith. In fact, his motto was, never say die. It was more of a motto. It was a determination that Frank had in his own heart to do his duty as a good soldier of Christ and stay the course and fulfill his calling. He had a soldier's heart. Do you know, I think Frank was the thinnest person I have ever known. He honestly was. But I tell you, he was heavy in the things that really mattered. And he was big in serving Jesus. And he knew that for any good soldier, for all of us in Christ, it is true, it is always too soon to quit. God forbid that we go AWOL. But we endure hardship, even though it's tough to endure. That's the very nature of a soldier's life, isn't it? You fancy getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to a 5 mile run? Well, some of you have got the choice. But if you're in the army, if they tell you to do it, you're going to do it. Fancy doing 100 more push-ups because you didn't do the first 100 good enough? No, not me. Fancy cleaning the toilet floor with a toothbrush? Walking along dangerous paths, not knowing if some bomb's going to explode next to you or some sniper's going to take you out. And yet that's the disciplined nature and the determined heart of a good soldier. It's no wonder Peter says in his little epistle, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. It's not strange. If you're in the army, there's going to be things for you to endure. When we're in life, there's going to be difficulties that we're going to come across. The guarantee that we get from God is not that it's going to be an easy life, but that through the difficulties that you have in life, I am your commanding officer, and I'm going to be there with you in it. So we're determined in his strength. I pray, I honestly do, that no one here has to suffer persecution for their faith. I pray that no one here has to endure hardship for fronting up as a Christian, either in their home or place of work or among their friends. But do you know what, folks? I can't guarantee it. I honestly can't. But I can say, as Paul said to Timothy, endure hardship with us. Isn't that great? You know, it's nice to know that people like Frank Tye and people like the Apostle Paul have gone ahead of us and gone before us and endured hardship with us. Isn't it? Paul didn't write this letter to Timothy, you know, sitting in a 5-star hotel in the Caribbean. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy sitting in a prison cell under Nero's command and chained to soldiers. You think he was enduring hardship? And yet he himself, as he models it to Timothy, had it modeled as you and I have got it modeled supremely in Jesus himself. Do you remember what it was said of Jesus in Luke 9:51? He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. Do you get the determination of our CO? He was determined to obey God and do his will. And the closer our Lord got to the cross, the more determined he was to make sure that the Father's will was done in his life. And no matter how hard the cup was for him to swallow, swallow it he would, and swallow it he did. Enduring hardship is modeled. But we need to be up for it. Do you know what I think it means? I think it means that we mustn't allow ourselves to become too easily discouraged. But just keep going in the direction God has called you to go. I think it means that we've got to be prepared to battle our own selfishness at times, to go the extra mile, to make the extra effort for the good and for the sake of somebody else. It can be a hardship, but you know, we're good soldiers of Christ, aren't we? What is going the extra mile? I think it means not allowing the casualties and the cynics around us to cause us to lose heart, but for more and more to get the opportunity from them to be encouraged in our hearts. So I did a funeral, as you know, and I thank you for your prayers on Friday. And somebody said to me at the end, you know, they said, you must hate Richard Dawkins. I said, hate him? I said, I love him. I said, why would you love a man who stands against everything that you've just shared? I said, because he allows me the opportunity to think more carefully about what I believe and to know and be able to stand on the ground of Christ more determinedly than I'm able to do it at the moment. I'm grateful. I'm grateful that I can endure that kind of hardship and know that in Christ I've still got the victory. Got any enemies, have we? As far as it depends upon me. I know there are people that I'm sure that if you ask them, Sean Sweeney, oh, he's my enemy. Well, I can't do anything about that. But, you know, I was thinking this morning, just as I was praying about this, honestly, Lord, show me somebody that I really hate. I honestly cannot. I'm not boosting myself. I couldn't think of one person that I'd say is in my enemy camp. And even if they were, all I'm going to do is love them, aren't I? That's a good soldier thing to do. Be determined. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, guess what? Guess what? They're going to persecute you. But in this world of tribulation, take courage because I have overcome the world. He leads by example. And the great thing is, as we move on, what also we see here is this soldier's distinction. You know, for this is what sets us apart in our designated duty and our determination to be a good soldier. What is it? The one thing and the one thing only that sets us apart is our CO himself, Jesus Christ. That's why we can miss it. Endure hardship with us as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's Jesus that sets us apart because in him we have the victory. Isn't that a great place to be? You know, there are so many of us who are trying to win a victory in our lives that Jesus Christ won 2,000 years ago. Do you know the Word of God never tells us that we're to defeat the devil? Never does it tell us that we're to defeat the devil, because the devil's already defeated. We are simply to resist the devil. The victory's won. The Bible never tells me that I'm to defeat sin, because sin's already been defeated in the cross. All I am to do by faith is to reckon myself dead to sin. It's not the kind of thing a good soldier of Jesus Christ would do, go off and commit adultery. I stay faithful to the path that God wants me to be on. That's our distinction. And it's the strength and distinction supplied for us in Jesus Christ. That's why right at the beginning of what we read from 1 Timothy here, 2 Timothy, Paul says it, begins this little passage, you then, my son, he's talking about him being in the Lord. Paul tells him, be strong in the grace. This victory, this strength, this ability to overcome when we feel overwhelmed, it's in Christ Jesus as his gift to us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I just pray that we can grasp the fact that as a Christian, a good soldier in Christ, we don't fight for victory. The victory's won. We fight for victory. Like Joshua of old, we've got to go in and step upon step, take the ground day by day, little by little, that is already ours to enjoy and to know and experience in Christ Jesus. What a Savior. What a Lord. I don't know if you've ever read much about the Second World War. One of the great stories to read is of the American General Jonathan Wainwright. And in the Second World War, General Wainwright was taken captive by the Japanese and he was badly treated. But there came that day when a leaflet was dropped onto the prisoner of war camp from the American Air Force to let those in prison know that the war was over and victory was won. Well, the day after those leaflets were dropped, the soldiers, the Japanese soldiers, came once again to interrogate and beat up upon General Wainwright. But he now knew that victory wasn't theirs, it was his. And he reminded them of this. And so what happened was a complete turnaround. They put down their weapons. He said, "I'm in charge. You're my captives." And right there and then he accepted the Japanese surrender. It's a brilliant story. You read it. But that's exactly what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And it's what happens in our lives when we come to the cross and we enlist in the service of Christ there. Because Jesus now is the captain. Listen, he's the captain of our salvation. And Satan and our enemies are the captive of our salvation. Everything's turned around, right? So nobody can have a victory over me that I don't give them a permission to have. And why would I want to do that when he's given me victory? That's why it's good to remember every day, every follower of Christ is a soldier of the cross. Don't forget that. Very important. And the reason we look to him, because he's strong enough for us to be able to cope with any situation. I was driving down Shirley High Street last Thursday, and I was following a car, and posted on the back windscreen of this car was this message. I don't know if it's a local car, you might have seen it. It was big enough. You know, we were going past Specsavers, so anybody could have seen it. And the message on the back of this car was this: Custer had it coming. I kid you not, Custer had it coming. Now, quite honestly, that intrigued me because it's not the kind of message you expect to read in Shirley in 2017 England, is it? Not because it refers back to a battle in 1876 that took place in Montana, United States of America, in what's become known as the Battle of the Little Bighorn. But, you know one of those times when you can't get that out of your head? It was a funny old thing to have on the back of your windscreen. But, you know, as I thought about it, I thought, well, you know, maybe Custer did have it coming. Because he was attacked and defeated in the battle in which he lost, because the native Cheyenne Indians at that time, led by Crazy Horse, not only came, now this is the point, not only came from a superior position, they came from the higher ground into that battle, but they also had superior power. They had so many, many, many more men than Custer's 700. And we look to the Lord who gives us both of those things for victory. He gives us a superior position and he gives us superior power. It's brilliant, isn't it? Custer went against the well-known US cavalry motto of the day that some of you will know. It's not great English, but it was a great motto. That if you're going to win in battle, you've got to get there the firstest and you've got to get there with the mostest men. It's not great English, isn't it? But I mean, you know, it's a great thought. To get there firstest is the superior position. To get there with the mostest is the superior power. And here we are to thank God that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, in him against our battle against sin and selfishness, in our battle for the souls of men and women and boys and girls, we have a superior position because we are in Christ, but Christ is in us, and because there is no sin in him, then just as sin does not touch him, why on earth would we allow it to touch us? He's paid the penalty for it. I was praying with Jill just before we came in the service. The great thing about our God is that he can remember everything, but he chooses to forget one thing: the sins of everyone who comes and put their faith and trust in him. Those he forgets. Isn't it wonderful to know that we've got a God who has a wonderful forgettery when it comes to sin? Amen? Superior position. But we've also got that superior power, because it's not just that we're in Christ, he's in us. And listen, folks, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So come to Christ, get there the firstest, and get there with the mostest, because in him you've got position and you've got power that can change everything around. Time's nearly gone. I'm just going to quickly get to the end here now. Just look, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just bring out one little simple thought, because there is the soldier's distraction. Paul goes on to say, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. So a good soldier cannot be distracted when they're on duty. I mean, it's a simple thing. In other words, if you're a good soldier, you've got to be single-minded. This one thing I do, says Paul. Not many things, one thing I do. I forget what's gone, and I press on towards the goal that God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And we could spend hours looking at civilian affairs and what they all mean, and they're going to vary from person to person, because it's often not something that's bad or wrong, it's just something that distracts us from our main purpose and our main goal. But how do you stay single-minded? How can you become a good soldier not distracted? Jesus said it very simply like this: remain in me. Abide in me. That's how you do it. You remain in me and you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How sensitive are we to our sin, to our failures? Well, I tell you, the closer we get to the Lord Jesus, it's not to do with sonship now. That sonship is born when we trust our lives to him. This is to do with fellowship and communion. How close are we to the Lord determines on how single-minded we're going to be and how not distracted we're going to be as a soldier of Christ. The closer a Geiger counter is placed to a radioactive rock, the louder it will click. And the closer we get to the Lord Jesus, the more something's going to click in our conscience when we find ourselves distracted or at a place that stops us fulfilling our duty to him. And why is that important? Here's the last thing, very quickly as I conclude. The soldier's devotion. Why is all this possible? Why is all this encouraging? Why is all this helpful? Because the soldier's devotion at the end of the day is what? To please his commanding officer. Frank always used to say, as long as he kept his CO on side, life wasn't too bad. You know, and Frank was one of those, I think he was very gifted at keeping people on side that needed to be on side. But for us in Christ, Paul says to the Corinthians, we make it our goal to please him. Isn't it wonderful to know that you haven't got to please me? And all God's people went, amen. But it's equally wonderful for me to know that I'm going to please you, because I'm never going to please all the saints. Couldn't possibly do it. There's always going to be something that's wrong. There's not complete fit with the where you're coming from or how you feel at any given time. But it's a great thought to know that when I take on what God wants me to take on as a good soldier in Christ Jesus, I can be devoted to one whom it is possible to please. And who doesn't want to get to that finishing line eventually and be welcomed by the Lord and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and experience the joy that I have prepared for you forever. You know, don't try and please people. You're never going to do it, but I promise you this, you're going to find all the blessing, all the hope, if you've a heart to please the Lord. So I pray that the good soldier's hope, imprinted upon our good soldier's heart, we might go forth as Frank went forth with a good soldier's height to live out our good soldier's habit of doing our designated duty in a determined, distinct, and devoted way, so that as not to be distracted from our goal, to at all times, in all places, with full victory, to be pleasing to him. Frank was a good soldier of the Lord, and I thank God for him, and I thank God for that. And as I close, just a couple of questions. Folks, are you enlisted? Are you enlisted? Do you know life eternal in Jesus Christ? Because he fought the battle for you on the cross, so that your sin need not condemn you and Satan need not continue to confront you. Well, if you don't, come forward and ask for prayer over here at the end of the service. But for those of you who are soldiers of Jesus Christ, can I ask you this? Are you still entangled? Are there still things that you're involved with that sap your passion and devotion and heart for the Lord? Have you gone AWOL? Are you in danger of deserting? Well, the Lord is here. He just wants you to know you're loved. And he wants you to know how special your service is to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that every follower of yours is a soldier of the cross. And therefore, because of the cross, Lord, we haven't got to live in defeat. We can enjoy victory. We haven't got to worry about tomorrow because it's all sorted out. So, Lord, help us, we pray, each and every one here, as we remember those that have gone ahead of us, some of whom have paid the highest sacrifice in giving up their lives for their country. Help us in remembering them to remember you, who did no wrong and yet were willing to pay the price to give us eternal life forever. Lord, I just pray for everyone gathered here that the memories that we have will be ones that are coloured by just what a forgetful God you can be when it comes to our sin. And yet, how much you're able to remember when it comes to what we can do in your name. And I bless you for it in Jesus. Amen.